Leviticus 25. Not going to bite off more than we can chew, hopefully. The Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. We're going to look at faith also. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read the first 12 verses to start. Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you. For your livestock and the beasts that are in the land, all its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves. 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession. And each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many good gifts you give to us. And we ask that you would bless tonight. I pray that you'd anoint my preaching, and you'd anoint the ears of all of us hearing, and that you'd minister. We pray that you'd open our hearts and plant your word into us, and that it would bear fruit. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. I've got 5 points here. Try not to go super deep or super long. But the first thing I want to draw attention to before we get into a description of what the Sabbath year or the year of Jubilee was is look at verse 2. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." Here they are in the middle of the desert. And God says, when you come into the land. He said this before, when they were back in Egypt, and God instituted the Passover. He says, when you come into the land, you shall have and practice and remember the Passover feast. And he was pointing them forward to the time when they would possess the land. This was a time in the future. They didn't know exactly when. They didn't know exactly all the details. But God pointed them to prepare for that time. And I just wanted to point out that God would have us focus forward in life. He makes promises to us about what will come in the future. We don't know all the details, but he describes certain things, and he would have us believe in his promises and prepare for what's coming, and to practice the things that will be instituted in the future. So all of this, Sabbath year had nothing to do with the time in the wilderness. It was all preparation for when they came into the land. The year of Jubilee had nothing to do with the time in the wilderness, but for that future time when they would enter the land. I was thinking about some things in the New Testament. In Philippians, I read today how Paul said, "Not that I have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." God would have us live forward. I read in one of my devotions how the Bible teaches that we should look on that which is unseen, not on the things which are seen. And it says, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And the Bible points us forward to the future. And it encourages us to live by faith, to live with hope. Now, hope and faith are unseen. Hope and faith point to something yet in the future to come. And it points us forward. So God, with the children of Israel, pointed them forward to a time when they would enter the land, giving them details. The Bible points us forward. The book of John, chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus looked at Peter. He said, when you were a child, when you were young, let me get to the scripture. We're going to look at that one in Corinthians, too, when you were a child. But he said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Jesus giving Peter a little glimpse of what is something to come in his future. He says, when you were younger, you did what you want. You lived your own life. You were the boss. He says, but when you're older, you're going to spread your arms. You're going to be crucified for my sake. Now, this is something that was to come. Peter didn't know how all that was going to work out. He didn't know the details. But Jesus wanted him to hear this because he wanted him to live his life looking forward. Looking forward to a promise that God would lead him. There would come a day when he laid down his life completely sacrificially and was martyred. And he wanted to give him a glimpse of that to live for. Taking a promise and preparing for what is to come. And then in Corinthians, that scripture that I mixed up with it, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 13 about love, describing in detail this love of Christ. And he says at the end of the chapter, he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Then, that's something in the future, when we see face to face. The Bible describing this love. This love that the Bible says is beyond comprehension. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Giving details about this love and then pointing to this time when we see this Savior of ours. This love personified face to face. See, the Bible wants us to live with our face toward that future promise, giving us some details. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. In 1 John it says, we don't know yet what we will be like, but when we see him, we will be like him. See, he gives us some details of things to come. We don't know all of it, but he wants us to focus on those details, those promises, by faith, knowing that they're true because he said them, and living with that. So here they are, in the middle of the desert, and God telling Moses, I want you to tell them about something in the future. I want them to prepare for a time in the future when they enter the land. Now, sadly, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee was never practiced by the nation Israel. They went into the land and totally forgot it. They never. And what the Sabbath year was, as it was described, we read it, is the seventh year. They were not to plant. They were not to reap. They were to let the land lay fallow. And they didn't do that. And then on the 50th year, they do that seven times. The 49th year was the Sabbath. And then the 50th year was another year of Sabbath. So 2 years in a row, they didn't plant anything. They were supposed to in the year of Jubilee. But they never did it. They never practiced it. They never properly prepared and did what the Lord commanded. The Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. And as we now go through these, the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, I'm just going to draw out a couple points maybe we can connect to. The first one is that part of this idea that God established the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, part of it was a test that none of them passed, but a test of faith. He says, I want you on the seventh year not to plant any crops. He says, and if you say to yourself, we're going to read it later, what are we going to eat? I'll provide. I'll provide. I will bless. Well, what? 2 years in a row, I'll provide a produce that'll last you 3 years. But it was a test. Are you going to obey? And this idea that God wants us to focus on the future. The Bible tells us that we're to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. To focus on those promises. And then when the test comes, what are you going to do now? You have a choice. Are you going to act upon what you believe? Or are you just going to do what's safe, what you understand, what you see? Again, faith and hope are unseen in this life. So what are you going to do when the test comes? They passed. Or they failed the test. But we too. You know, this is does not have a direct, practical, literal application for us. God doesn't want us to, you know, take a sabbatical every seventh year and not go to work. And then the 50th Jubilee year, not go to work for 2 years. But there are some significance to us. God does bring tests our way. Are you going to live by faith? Well, we know that if we believed, he would have us do this. But we don't see how it's going to work out. We don't understand how it's best. Why? And we're faced with these tests in life. And God wants us to be faced with these tests in life. And he wants us to step out in faith. He wants us to obey. And then it was a test, but there was blessing if there was obedience. If they would have taken God's word and obeyed and let the fields and land lay fallow for the year, God would have blessed them for it. There was a blessing if they obeyed. And so with us, tests come our way. God wants to test. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to focus on the promises he gives us for the future. And if we obey, he will bless. Promise. Application for us to recognize the tests of our faith and obey. Also, I see something else here. Look at verse 10. We read, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. And each of you shall return to his family. Look at verse 13. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Now, why would they all return to their possession and family? Because the year of Jubilee, the seventh seven, is 49, and then the next year was another year of Sabbath. It wasn't just a year of Sabbath. It was a year of Jubilee, of celebration, where all debts were canceled. And all land went back to its original owner. So here in this year, if you, you know, maybe bought us something somewhere else or you lost your land, you know, you had to sell your land and whatever happened at this year, this 50th year, everyone would go back to his homeland. It says back to his family, back to his possession. And I see here in God's system, I like this system. I think this is ingenious. I think this is perfect, this system. And with his system, there's a test of faith involved in his system, with and when it's obeyed, there's blessing. But there's also an emphasis on family. Every 50th year, everyone would go back to his possession, back to his family. God emphasizes family in his system. You know, people spread out and go, but he wants them always to come back, and there will always be identity based upon your tribe and your family. And God liked that, bringing them together. And I think for a lesson for us again, you know, we don't have to every 50th year go back. I don't have to go back to Italy where my ancestors are from, or I'd have to go back to a bunch of places because I'm a mutt. But there is the idea that God does emphasize family. He talks about how we're to treat our children and our and for spouses, how to treat their spouse, how to treat your parents, and those close to you and your family. Take care of your family. And God emphasizes family, both physically and spiritually. And, you know, the Bible says in Acts 17 that he's predetermined our times and boundaries. God places us in a specific place for a specific reason. And we're not to just forsake where we came from and the people that are close to us. Just go out and never come back. God in his system emphasizes families and coming back and importance of family. You know, we have a spiritual family and a physical family. And, you know, we can do so much to live at peace and to be a part of it. But God emphasizes family in his system. Also, I see something else. Look at verse 14. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor. And according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price. And according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Now, let's think practically how this would work out. Every 50th year, all debts are canceled. Everybody goes back to their original possession. How would that really look? Well, if you ever sold your land, you'd have to, what would be most important is how long until the year of Jubilee. If the year of Jubilee was in 1 year, that someone could buy that land real cheap because they could only have it for a year. Now, if it was 49 years till the next Jubilee, then the price of that land would be expensive because they were buying it for 49 years. And he noticed what's mentioned here twice about oppression. You shall not oppress one another in verse 14, and then in verse 17, therefore you shall not oppress one another. And part of the reason for this system is that there would not be oppression, where some would buy up all the land and have that over the others. They would be the rich. And that it would be stuck that way, where some were stuck not having and some had more. So he was preventing this oppression. I was looking into, you know, comparing this system to capitalism or socialism. I was looking up these words in the dictionary. And really, capitalism and socialism, really what makes their identity of what type of government or system they are is based upon who owns the land and, you know, the capital. For capitalism, it's personal ownership. For socialism, the whole group or the government is the owner. And interesting, this system is neither. And notice what the Bible says clearly in this chapter. Look at verse 23. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So this system, the personal ownership, not the case. You know, collective ownership, the government ownership, not the case. God owns the land. He says it's mine. Now, with this system, it prevents the oppression that can be present in capitalism, where one individual, family, group of people are rich, they buy up, they get so strong where they can take advantage of others. With capitalism, there's a danger of oppression. Now, with socialism, there's a danger of suppression, where people aren't, you know, giving their best because work is not rewarded. Personal effort. Everyone is on an equal plane, so there's suppression. Now, this system had rewards for work. You could go out and you work and you get benefit for working harder. And yet, there was a safeguard, for down the road, there wouldn't be a class that ruled and oppressed and took advantage of another class. Perfect system. I was listening to a Calvary pastor, Sandy Adams. He said, if I am ever elected president, I'm going to implement the year of Jubilee. But you know, it wouldn't work in America. You know why? Because if today the year of Jubilee was implemented, all the people that were rich would be rich. They'd continue to oppress. And the people that had nothing would have no hope of getting anything. See, what made this system so perfect is when they got into the land, there was a divine allotment given to the families. God separated it perfectly where every family had a portion of land. So when the year of Jubilee came, they were all brought back to the perfect divine allotment that God gave them originally. So although this system is perfect, it only works with God. God has to start it perfectly, distributing the allotment. And then God has to be a part of it because, again, this system is based upon God owning everything. So this system has to have God present. I was listening to Pastor Chuck, and he said, you know, looking forward, you know, again, God wants us to focus forward. During the thousand-year reign, I'm sure this system's going to be implemented. And it's going to look good. It's going to be great. Wonderful. You know, no oppression. You know, there'll be people, you know, inspired and giving their best and working hard and no one taken advantage of, and God in control and owning all. And we can look forward to, but until then, it will never come. It won't work when man and his corruption and greed distorts and destroys. But what can we learn from his system? One, of preventing oppression, is that for us today, we can look forward to when it comes about. But look in verse 35 of the chapter. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. And then look at verse 42. For they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. And then in verse 55. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Not only did he say the land is mine, but the people are mine. They're all my servants. So the system is based upon that. So here he says, if someone's poor, help him. Reach out. Do your part. Don't take advantage. Oh, there's so much of that in our world today. When people are vulnerable. You know, you don't have any money? You need cash now? We can help you. We can give you money and totally rip you up. People take advantage of those that are hurting and down and vulnerable. But God said, don't do that. Help them. Now, you know, how can this apply to us? You know, we live in a world where system is out of whack. In fact, we're going to look at this a little bit as we get into it. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said, bow down and worship me and I will give it to you because it is mine to give. Jesus didn't dispute that. We live in a world where Adam and Eve sinned and the world is under a curse and Satan is the god of this world. The system's out of whack and that's why. But you know, here we are. The Bible says that we're to live in this world but not of this world. We're children of the King. We can be here and yet we can live of his kingdom. We can live differently. So this perfect system is not implemented today. And yet we can live in a way that's different than the rest of the world. When there are people hurting, we can help them. We don't have to live by greed. We can be different. And we can implement some of these same things that he has in his system even today in this life. We can, you know, another thing about this system of only 50 years and then everything goes back, there wouldn't be any long-term goals in God's system that were centered around financial gain, possession of lands and slaves. There would be no long-term goals because every 50th year, everything was canceled, the debts. So all the long-term goals would have to be centered around something else. And we can live like that. We can look down the road. And you know, the Bible says it's good to leave an inheritance to your children and your children's children. But this world is not our home. Everything we do here is temporal, and one day everything is going to be different. So our long-term goals can be eternal according to the kingdom of God. We can live like that. We can live different. So here, we see in the beginning, he says, when they come into the land, God focusing their attention on the future, having them focus forward and live by faith. He was giving them a test. When you go into the land, leave the ground fallow for a year, every seventh year, and the Jubilee year, 2 years. A test that they did not pass. God gives us tests. There's blessings if we obey. His emphasis on family. We always go back to your family. His emphasis, his prevention of oppression. Helping the poor when they're in need. And then finally, my favorite point. Look at verse 10 once again. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Proclaim liberty. Look at verse... Where does... 24. And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption of the land. There it is. Redemption. If there's a theme of this year of Jubilee, redemption has got to be maybe the greatest theme. Seven times redemption is mentioned in this chapter. And we're not going to read word for word, but let me summarize what this chapter says about the year of Jubilee concerning redemption. It says that there's room, you know, at the year of Jubilee, all debts were canceled. Not only the land and the financial debts, but slaves. If you owed money and you sold yourself as a slave because of your debt, you were free in the year of Jubilee. Slaves were freed. But God emphasizes in this chapter, speaking of the year of Jubilee, that before the year of Jubilee, there would always be an opportunity. Look at verse 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. There was always this opportunity for a close relative to redeem it even before Jubilee, to step in and buy the land back. To pay the debt for the slave to go free. Redemption. The clause, always an opportunity for redemption. It goes on to talk about houses within a walled city. Now, that only gave there was only 1 year where that house could be redeemed. In other words, if you had a house in a walled city and you sold it, you sold the possession to someone, you had 1 year to buy it back or someone to redeem it for you. Otherwise, houses in walled cities were not brought back to their original owner during the year of Jubilee. They would be the persons forever. It talks about Levites. Now, if a Levite sold a house, he could redeem it after a year. He could always redeem his property. The Bible talks about in this chapter, speaking the difference of brethren and strangers. Now, if you had a slave that was one of your brethren, you weren't to treat him like a slave. In the year of Jubilee, he was to go free, and there was always an opportunity for him to be redeemed by a close relative. Now, if you had a stranger as a slave, he wasn't to be freed during the year of Jubilee. The difference. Then it talked about if the brethren was enslaved by the stranger. Now, here's an Israelite sold under, you know, his debt to a stranger outside of the camp of Israel, the people of Israel. Now, he was to have the opportunity to be redeemed by a close relative. And during the year of Jubilee, he was to be set free. Interesting. You know, God imposed the stranger, we're going to play by his rules. I don't know how this would be implemented. Obviously, God's involved. But, hey, you know, our rule says we're free now. But they were to have the opportunity to be redeemed as brethren. Now, redemption throughout this chapter. And this is the last point, and we're going to make just a couple little points about this. Because, redemption is such a wonderful topic. Who, in verse 25, it says the redeeming relative. Jesus is the redeeming relative for us. He came to earth and became a man so that he could be the kinsman redeemer. He could redeem us. There was redemption for slaves. Jesus redeems people. He sets captives free. Remember in verse 10, it says proclaim liberty. That's the mission of Jesus, to proclaim liberty and redeem souls and people. There was the redemption of the land. One day Jesus will redeem this earth. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a scroll with seals on it that no one can loose. And then, you know, John sees the scroll and he weeps because no one can loose the scrolls. And then he sees the Lamb of God. And he is worthy to loose the seals. And the scroll, most believe, and I believe, is the title deed to earth. He can redeem this land. This land's messed up. God is going to redeem it, set things right, take that control away from Satan and set up his system, or there'll be peace forevermore. Redemption of the land, redemption of the people and the souls. Very, very interesting verse. Now, the year of Jubilee, there's been calculations. They never practiced it when they entered the land. But they've mathematicians gone back and they have some records of when the year of Jubilee should have been. Now, they trace it back to, you know, during our time, the last year of Jubilee would have been either 1979, 1980, or 1981, right in that area. Now, you go all the way back centuries before to AD 29, 30, or 31 would be a year of Jubilee. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Remembering the verse we read in chapter 25, verse 10, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants." Luke chapter 4, verse 16. We're almost done. A little after that. This is awesome. I've never heard this connection. Luke 4:16. "So he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." And this is right after he was tempted by Satan. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, there's a very, mathematically it fits, and most believe this was the year of Jubilee. Wow. Here's Jesus. The only year of Jubilee he had when he was on earth in the person of Jesus Christ in a physical form on this planet. Starting his ministry, just tempted by Satan, walks into the synagogue and reads, "To proclaim liberty. This is why I'm here, to set the captives free." Awesome. The work of redemption that Jesus has. Now, he's our close relative, our kinsman redeemer, to set us free, to set this land free eventually. What else does this mean to us? Well, I think we should be a part of proclaiming this liberty. We've been redeemed, and he's still setting captives free. He's the redeemer. He can set people free. May we be a part of that, proclaiming the redeemer. Our redeemer lives. We went through that. So those are my points. Quick summary. For us, what can we gain from this portion, this chapter for us today? May we fix our attention forward on the promises that God has made for us, that are in the Scripture. May we affirm our faith. Faith and hope are not based on what is seen. Do you believe? Do you believe you will spend eternity with Christ? Do you believe that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe not only in the life to come, but in this life? Do you believe what God told Moses to tell the people when they come into the land? Now, when you come to the place where God has for you, here on this earth and then in the next life, do you believe that he has a place that he's leading, that he's doing a work and he will finish it? Do you believe that? Affirm your faith. Fix your attention on his promises and practice and prepare for what he says. Also, recognize tests of your faith as they come. If I truly believed, I would do that. I would step out. I would obey. Recognize tests of your faith and obey. You will be blessed. The Lord wants you to step out in faith and live by faith. Also, as the emphasis on family, Acts 17 again says he's determined your pre preappointed your times and boundaries. God has placed you in a place for a reason. Don't just abandon where He's placed you. Look around. Make your family important to you. And then also, as it talked about preventing oppression, may we live according to the kingdom of God and not according to the rules of this world. May we be in this world but not of it. May we be helping those. May we not be fixed on some financial goals in the future and live our lives according to that. May we realize Jesus is going to redeem us all anyways. May we live like that. God wanted them to live in the land and know that He owned everything. That He owned all the people and He owned all the land. He wanted them to live like that. That was God's system. May we live like that today. It's not about possessing. It's not about promoting ourselves or gaining. Just living according to His kingdom. Being open to help. And then finally, may we proclaim liberty. You can be set free. We serve a Redeemer who sets the captives free. He's redeemed us and He can redeem anyone that's bound. You know, notice some, the strangers could not be redeemed, were not set free in the year of Jubilee. There are some that will not experience the redemption of Jesus Christ. There was the time limit for the city and the walled city. We have a time limit. People have this life to receive the redemption of Jesus. And then their eternity is sealed. Oh, may we proclaim the liberty of Christ. May we be about promoting the redemption of Jesus Christ to the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We praise You. Look into Your Word and we see Your heart and Your way of doing things. And it's so much greater than the mess this world is in. And we look forward to the day You set all things right. You take control of this planet physically. Lord, we pray for mercy and grace today. We pray that You'd help us, strengthen us in our inner man to fix our attention and our focus by faith on Your promise, on the future that You promise. May we walk by faith and live by faith, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, eternal things that are unseen. Help us, Lord, we need Your help. Strengthen us. Fill us with Your Spirit. May we be a part of Your kingdom and may we be busy promoting Your redemption and liberty to the world. Oh Lord, save the people around us. Open their eyes to the truth of the redemption that You offer, that You came as kinsman redeemer. You came to set the captives free. May we live free and may we promote freedom to those around us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.